Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly, I am so excited that you joined me on today, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be tremendously blessed. Yes, you're going to be blessed on today. We're going to be speaking in regards to some principles of prophecy regarding the perilous times or end times out of Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through verse number 46. And as well as looking at Matthew 24:42 is where we would take our focus thought on today. I want you just to grab your Bible, come right on in, and just really make yourself right at home. We are in for just a glorious time in the Lord as God will open up your understanding, even about the things that are even going on and transpiring right now in this time in which we live. Let us pray. Father, we come right now in the mighty name of Jesus and by the power that's in the Holy Ghost, recognizing that you got all power in your hand. God, you can do all things but fail. And God, we choose to put our trust and our confidence. It lieth within you, Lord, that knowing surely you are a God that is capable to do all things but fail. Father, bless we your people. Bless even the airways as this word go forth to your people. Revelate, give enlighten understanding and empower, Lord, your people. Strengthen that inward man, and God will give you praise and glory and honor that our faith will not fail us, Lord, as we continue on, even in these days and time. And God, we thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, amen and amen. So I'm going to read in your hearings on today. It's going to be Matthew 24, verses 36 to 46. And so it reads on this line. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in that day that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord do cometh. But know this, that if the good man of the house have known in what watch the thief will come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye know, you think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord have made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Our scripture focus is going to be Matthew 24 and 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord do cometh. The Lord has ordained warning signs of his imminent return, and Jesus, as we know, is coming soon. Let's take a look at our lesson on today. Since before the day of Pentecost, believers have been curious about the timing of the fulfillment of specific prophecy. Now, when Jesus told his disciples of the impending fulfillment of promise of the Father, which was the baptism with the Holy Spirit, they thought this might signal the culmination of the Jewish Jews' prophecies about the restoration of Israel to its status as a kingdom. They asked, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? That's Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus' answer had double significance. First, it was an implicit acknowledgement of the fact that the kingdom would one day be restored to Israel. Second, it was a denial of the possibility for any person to know when this would occur. Now, he said, it is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father has put in his own power. We find that over in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Statement, it is not for you to know, has always been a challenge because we want to know. We want to know when Jesus will return. We want to know when the great tribulation will begin. We want to know when the world will end. But Jesus was unmovable on this. In a discussion of the end time events, he said, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Mark 13 and 32. Some have speculated in is merely the precise day or the exact hour that we cannot know. But that can be a narrow time of an end down of the end down to a matter of days, weeks, months, or even perhaps to the year. So many attempts have been made to do this over the past millennium that we have no need to reiterate them. All of them, as we know, have failed. But we must recognize, as never before, that in the mystery that we do not know, he told us that no man know the day nor the hour that the Son of Man is coming. And so as we further look, it is sometimes have been said that while we cannot know the date of the end time event, we can know the time and the season. Now, grab a hold of that. We can know the time and the season, even though we don't know the exact date. But this is precisely what Jesus said cannot be known. And he said, and he was not alone in that claim. After a comforting description of the rapture of the church, Paul said this, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 and 2. But of the times and the season, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you, for yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, since some of Jesus' last words served to inform his disciples that only the Father knows that when of the prophecy fulfillment, this awareness was deeply rooted in the mind of the first century believer, so deeply rooted that there was no need to discuss the matter. Paul thought it was possible that the rapture could occur during his lifetime, and he wrote, then we which are alive and remain, that's over in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17. In every generation, this is the way believers have spoken, and rightly so. We should live in expectation of Christ's return. But we should not waste time in a fruitless speculation and trying to figure out the day and the hour and the time, because only Jesus knows that. If we cannot set a date for the rapture or the second coming, we can know for sure we are living in the last days. Now, we can, for the last day, begin with the birth of the church, and this era is characterized by events and attitudes used in the scripture to describe the last days. Now, let's take a look at the last days. To explain the event of the day of Pentecost, Peter stood with the other 11 apostles and said, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken men as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass that in the last days, the scripture says here, that in the last days, said God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, Peter continued his quote from Joel through Joel 2 and 32, illustrating the remarkable connection between Joel's prophecy and the event of Pentecost. For our purpose in this lesson, it is important to notice that what Joel described as something that would occur afterward, Peter described as happening in the last days. And this is an inspired interpretation of the chronicle location of the Pentecost on God's calendar. Since Pentecost, we have been living in the last day, but we do not know which day we will be the actual last day. Let's look further. Let's look at the warning, a warning for the last day. Now, James' letter to the 12 tribes scattered abroad may be the earliest New Testament book written. Josiah said James died in AD 62. Now, the letter showed no awareness of the Jewish-Gentile crisis of AD 49 and 50, which is the subject of Acts 15, which was resolved largely with James' influence. So it seems reasonable to think that his letter was written before that crisis. Now, the church structure mentioned in the book teach elders suggest as an early date, as does the reference to the synagogue as a place of worship. Now, this and other evidence suggest that James wrote his letter no later than AD 48. The significance of this is that James is one of the New Testament writers who used the phrase last days. In a rebuke to the rich who trusted in his wealth while abusing their worker, James wrote over in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your misery that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupt, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now, the last sentence in this quote could be understood in a variety of ways, but it is certain that James was aware of the concept of the last day, and his warning strikes at the heart of the problem pervasive in many nations of today's world: greed, materialism, and trust in prosperity rather than trust in God. This has even crept into some corners of the profession Christendom up under the sky of a prosperity gospel, a problem mentioned also in another lesson in time. Now, to determine that the last day are in full swing, we need not to poke about the mysteries or anything, amen, but we should, amen, take a closer look at some of the things that are actually is going on. Now, let's look at some of the things. Even when the economic reversal is experienced, there is a widespread conviction that if the economic engine could be restarted, it would be a solution to our problem. Meanwhile, in many parts of the world, the poor are oppressed, just as they were in the first century. We must not think that these matters are of no concern to the church. They are addressed. Also, they are addressed, and they are in the first letter to the apostle believer. Now, let's see further here. As we continue to look on in this lesson, God speaks of these last days. Now, the book of Hebrews begins with the reference to the last day. Hebrews chapter 1, verses number 1 and 2, it states, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who hath appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now, the first century Jewish reader would have understood the reference of the last day to mean the final days. If God has spoken by his Son in these last days, it means that there is no further or more advanced revelation to come. God saved his ultimate revelation for that given through and by Jesus Christ. For our purpose, as we look at this particular lesson, we should note that although the last day have just begun, many believers were already being tempted to compromise their faith. Now, let me stop for here just a moment and things, and I want to encourage your heart. Don't compromise your faith. Keep your faith steadfast and focused in and committed to what the gospel said, what the word of God said, not to what being dictated through all of the different mediums that are going forth even right now, is what thus said the Lord, what the written word said about this time, how to govern ourselves at this time. God said for us not to forsake ourselves, assembling together even more so, even after to see the day approaching. Stand in the word, stand adhering to what God has given to us as the people of God. Now, that is the reason that, you know, this letter was written. We don't want to compromise our faith. We want to hold fast to it. The Jewish recipients of the book of Hebrew were tempted to turn away from their exclusive faith in Christ Jesus to return to Judaism. Now, the content of the book showed that although that they have been persecuted for their faith in Christ, they have not matured. They needed to be reminded that the blood of Jesus was the only sacrifice for sin, and that the law of Moses were predicted in its own replacement. Now, we are not sure why the letter first readers were in danger of reverting to Judaism. It may be that they were worried by the continual reproach of the cross. When they embraced Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, they put themselves outside the mainstream of the Jewish tradition and of the continuing powerful cultural influence of the temple and of the Jewish aspect or sect, including the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The strong pressure to return to Jewish orthodoxy may have seemed too much for them to resist. They were apparently in danger of abandoning meeting at of the Messianic Jews, or rejecting their Christian teachers, or embracing strange teaching, including elements of Old Covenant dietary laws. So these are all of the things that was going on for them during that particular time. And such as it is for us, we as the children of God, we must stay focused and adhere to that which have been delivered, the faith that have been delivered to the church for us, even though it may seem as so many people are walking away and turning their way heart to back. They call that apostasy, and that's where they're turning away from the faith and turning away from the tradition and things that God has given unto us. And things, and not saying that it's so much a traditional church, but it's the things, the principles. Principles may look or be interpreted as tradition, when in actuality, these are principles that God has given and delivered unto the church from the teaching and the preaching of the apostle who have laid the foundation. We cannot abandon those things. And this is some of the things that was going on at this particular time, and it's still yet going on even in our time. As never before, we must adhere to what God has given unto us as the children of God. Now, the book of Hebrews alert us not only to the danger addressed, but he also to the fact that in these last days, we can expect many temptation for us to turn from the pure and simple gospel message. Now, hear me, children of God. and things. I love revelation. I love God when he revelates us and open up our understanding and enlightening our mind. But we cannot move from the simplicity of the gospel, running after teachers having itchy ears and things and wanting to know more about words and things and words. And I'm not against that, because sometimes God give us revelation, God give us understanding, but also he want us not to abandon the simplicity of the gospel of repentance. We still must repent and things. There's still yet a cry out to turn from our wicked ways and to come back to him and things. These things are still yet relevant for the church today, coming to that altar to receive prayer to strengthen us. It's still yet relevant. People being baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sin, it's relevant today. And things, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, it's relevant today. Living holy, and I tell you, holiness has coming up under attack. Living holy is still yet the command of the Lord our God. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. Come out from among them and be ye separated, and I will receive you, said the Lord our God. So we as the children of God, we must adhere to what thus said the Lord. Amen. And not get caught up, amen, in every wind and doctrine. Now, the opportunities to turn away from the exclusive reliance on Christ and his cross will present themselves again and again, over and over again. The fact that we see these kinds of things and ideas arising repeatedly in the confirmation that we are still living in the last days, and this call for the increased caution on our part to avoid deception. Now, did you hear me? We must avoid deception. A lot of time you hear some things talking, another little buzzword that's out there is about the kingdom, kingdom living. But if kingdom living is not talking and pointing us towards back towards the cross and back towards the things of God, we don't want to miss the mark, amen, and things, because it's about the cross of Calvary, about what was done, the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's look at what Peter said, warning against the last day. Peter, who have announced the inauguration of the last day on the day of Pentecost, warned the early church of some of the false teaching that would arise during these days. And this is what Peter said: knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5, and verse number 10. Now, one of the indications of the last day, the appearance of scoffers who mock at the idea of the second coming. So mark that down in your mind, in your heart, those that are mocking the ideal of the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Those are the scoffers. Since almost 2,000 years has passed since the beginning of the last days with the anticipation of Christ's return, some may think the first century believers were wrong, and they were not. In the scripture, the last day is a period of time following that time past. Now, the first coming of Jesus Christ, the premier event long anticipated by the prophets in the past time past, and they inaugurated the last days. There is no event in the future that will eclipse the significance of the appearance of the Messiah. Even his second coming is dependent upon his first coming. In a sense, the first coming of the Messiah is the hinge of time. Everything before it is time past. Everything after this, it is latter. Now, those who scoff at this idea of the second coming follow their own lusts, their strong evil desires. They do not wish to believe in the coming of Jesus Christ, because if the promise of the events are true, they must answer to him for their self-indulgent lifestyle. Now, even these scoffers, on the basis of their mistaken notion that God has never intervened in his creation, rejects the coming of Christ. In this sense, their views seem similar to the demonists that flourished in England in the 17th and 18th century and in the United States in the late 18th century. Demonists confess belief, deities can believe in God as creator, but they have held that he created the universe with natural laws that would perpetuate the orders of the created realm apart from any further involvement by him. Now, by an exercise of their will, these scoffers have forgotten the dramatic episode of God's direct intervention in his creation. Specifically, they forgot the destruction of the flood in Noah's days, 2 Peter 3 and 6. This intervention was the direct result of nearly the entire human population of the earth at a time giving themselves over to every kind of lifestyle advocated by the false teachers. Now, if God had intervened before to destroy those who lived in corruption, he would do so again. Now, let's look at the perilous time. Now, Paul described the last days as perilous times, 2 Timothy 3 and 1. The words translated perilous means only one other time in the New Testament to describe two men possessed of devils as furious. Perilous times are dangerous, violent times. And here are the characteristics of these times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, furious, a despiser of those that are good, traitors, hitty, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and led captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, and ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as James and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. 2 Timothy 3, verses 2-8. And if we're not living in those days and seeing those things happening, we are seeing them right before our very own eyes. And I speak to the ladies, don't allow yourself to be carried away into captivity and being laden with sin and divers lusts. Come to God, talk to him, let him deal with your heart and your mind. He's a keeper if you want to be kept. Critical, take note of that. Now, there are no need for us to present statistics or anecdotes to substantiate the idea that we are living in these days. We can just look and see. We can listen and see. We can see it on the news. We can see it even throughout the land, the time, the earth. We see all of these signs. We've been seeing it in heaven, the signs that God has been given unto us as his people as never before. This has been a year of a lot of signs in the heavenly realm that we are able to see on the earthly realm of what God has been doing even in the sky, allowing us to recognize I'm on my way back. Let's look at the sign in the Olivet Discourse as we get ready to close this wonderful lesson. Our keen interest to connect current event with the dates of the second coming have resulted in a substantial speculation about the role of the Olivet Discourse in helping us to determine the end time. Closing reading of the discourse will, however, show that while it anticipates the second coming, it is not intended to enable the reader to set a date or set dates. For example, today's text begins with Jesus' word, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Matthew 24:36. We have already discussed the words of Jesus as they are recorded in Mark 13:32, where we also discovered that the Son of God did not know the day or the hour, that these words refer not just to a 24-hour day or a 60-minute hour. The point is simply that no human knows when the end will come. Now, this is borne out in Jesus' reference to the destruction that came in Noah's day. The destruction came during a time when people were eating and drinking, marrying, and giving into marriage. There is no sin in any of these things. The point is simply that in the day of Noah, life was on as usual, while the Genesis account revealed the extreme wickedness of mankind in the day prior to that of the flood and judgment. Jesus was observing the normal course of the life continual daily. There was nothing to indicate that these days were different than any others. Jesus' point is that these people knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so he don't want us to be caught unaware of. It's nothing wrong with being married and enjoying life. But what he's saying is that while you're enjoying life, don't forget I'm coming back without to receive my bride, my church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and to be found looking and looking up, because our redemption draws nigh, and knowing that our Lord and Savior is soon to come back. He wants the church that to live on, but still yet to be looking and be waiting and not being intoxicated by this world and the cares of this world and miss the rapture or miss his move or miss him coming and saying, "Come, my people," when we're so intoxicated with the cares of this world and miss that moment. My God, my God. Now, just as there was no advance notice that the day the rain began to fall was different from any other day, so there will be no advance notice that the day of the second coming is different from any other. For that reason, Jesus said, "Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord do cometh." So we have to set the watch. Now, many individuals will recognize and miss it because they are not found looking. And let us not let that not be numbered or named even among us as we close out on today. The consistency of the scripture is for the believers to always be ready for the coming of the Lord. We simply do not know when that day will be. But we know that if we are in the last day, one day the last day will be. And Jesus said, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour ye think not the Son of Man cometh." Matthew 24:44. His coming for the church is described like a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. The point seemed to be that for many, his coming will be as surprising as the arrival of the nocturnal thief who does not announce his coming. To avoid this surprise, Paul said, "But ye, brethren, ye are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness." 1 Thessalonians 5:4-5. The way to avoid being surprised by our Lord's return is to live in constant expectation. My God, my God. In my closing, let us live our lives with constant expectation of knowing that he's coming and we're going to be found ready when he comes. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful lesson on today. Let us be found ready and watching in great expectation. So today in my closing, I pray that this was of help for you and a blessing unto you as it opened up your eyes and understanding of even these perilous times that we're seeing and things that are happening. God said for us to watch, therefore. Let us continue to pray and watch. And watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. Gracious Father, we come right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for this wonderful lesson. Help us to continue to watch and be therefore in great expectation of your great return, Father, because we know that no man knows the day or the hour that the Son of Man will come. Only our Father knows. Only you know. Let us always be found watching and waiting in expectation. God, we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Oh, I'm so glad that you joined me on today. I know that you're going to be blessed. I know that this was a blessing unto you. If you have to go back and listen to it all over again, tell your neighbor, tell your friend. This is our time to go and evangelize and to share with people that as never before, it's time for us to draw nigh unto him as never before and be found watching and waiting for him. Enjoy your life, but continue to watch. So as I close out today, I want to say again, as God has given to me, I share with you that whatever you have need of, God have it. And all you have to do is continue to look to the hill from which cometh your help. Your help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. He will not suffer our foot to be moved, neither will he suffer sleep, nor will he slumber. But like I said in my closing, amen, that if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. Child of God, sit up and take note that God is on his way back through his Son, Jesus Christ, for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Let us gather in the souls as we see the day approaching. And so until we meet again, call someone and encourage them to come and be on with us here at home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. I pray that you have been empowered and enlightened on today and journey with us. We look forward to being with us again on next week and with another wonderful lesson. You will be greatly, greatly blessed. Amen. Until we meet again, may the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. There is a no sorrow blessing, I pray, that's coming to you on this day. Until we meet again, bye-bye.